Good morning. My name is Ryan Hughes, and I'm one of our lay elders here at Providence. Our pastor, Rob, is away on sabbatical, and so it's my privilege to preach the Word of God to you this morning. We're in a sermon series on the beautiful and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the everyday life of the Christian. And so as we consider that today, we're going to look at the topic of worship. In our passage this morning, you're going to hear that God is seeking a particular category of people. So I want to ask you, as you listen to our scripture reading, what defines those people? What are they known for? What's the quality of those people? And then there's going to be a prominent woman who is interacting with Jesus in this passage. I want to ask, how does this woman transform into one of those people that the Father is seeking throughout the course of this passage? So let's give our attention to the Word of God as Sharon reads from John chapter 4.
4, 3-30. Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For if you have had five husbands, and the one you have now have is not your husband, what you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. But when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him.
I praise God for this beautiful account of Jesus' interaction with this woman. It's a far-ranging conversation, but at the core, Jesus is teaching us about New Testament worship. That's what this all will be unified around. And so the Father, Jesus said, the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is not restricted to a place. It's not restricted to a particular ritual or ceremony. But worship is an authentic encounter with the living God. And so as we consider this text, I think we need to understand three things. I want to ask three questions. What is worship? How does worship go wrong? And how does Jesus fix it? What is worship? What does it mean to worship someone or something? How does worship go wrong? How does worship become broken? How does worship become false? And then how does Jesus fix it? How can Jesus restore right worship? Now, the word translated worship in this passage comes from the physical and emotional way that you would respond to a king in the ancient Near East. You would bow down. You would kiss their hand. In the Old Testament, the word translated worship meant to prostrate yourself or to bow down so low before a ruler that your head would touch the ground. Now, that's a very concrete physical display of worship, but obviously this is an abstract concept as well. It symbolizes respect and submission and devotion and receiving security from this authority. It shows honor. Now, we have no king in this country. In fact, the highest ruler is addressed as Mr. President, right? When you meet your boss at work, do you bow down before her? No. You shake her hand, probably. We cultivate equality in this country. Does that mean we don't worship? A modern, non-religious American might say yes. Not so fast. There are still things that master modern people. There are still things that humans build their lives around. There are still things that humans bow before. Worship in the English language comes from the concept of worth-ship. Worth-ship means ascribing worth or value or importance or priority to something. And we all do that. Worship shows itself in how we feel, and worship shows itself in what we do. So let's talk about how we feel. When you encounter something, you feel deep wonder, or it brings you great security, brings you deep delight, or you feel awe or reverence, you reveal what you are worshiping. Conversely, if you're missing something in life, if there's something you want but you can't have it and it crushes you, it destroys your happiness, it also reveals what you're worshiping in your heart, in your soul. The way that you spend your time and the way that you spend your money shows what you prioritize, shows what you value, shows what you worship. We are all worshipers. No one has to teach us this. It just comes bursting out of us naturally. Our hearts are like magnets, just like clicking onto things around us. I want that. I love that. I hate this. Get me away from that, right? Worship is not just something you do. It reflects who you are. You are a worshiper. Now think about how deep your capacity for worship is. Your capacity for worship is deep. How much security, how much joy, how much wonder do you ideally want in your life? A little bit? Medium? A lot? Let me ask it this way. Have you ever said, I've seen enough glorious vistas. I've enjoyed enough fabulous food. I don't need any more safety or money or security. I don't need any more time with my family. My life is complete. I'm just going to sit in the dark and eat unflavored oatmeal. No, that's insane. That is no reflection on the average, normal, healthy human heart. When you get something you treasure, you want more. Your capacity for worship is limitless. It's infinite. It just keeps going and going and going. And that's instructive. If you follow that line of reasoning, you can understand where worship is intended to find its object. You were made as a human being to worship your Creator, the only one infinite, the only one whose goodness and glory and majesty never ends. You are made to worship Him, the source of all good and beauty and security. At His right hand alone are pleasures forevermore. His greatness alone is unsearchable. So worship, your capacity for ascribing value and honor and priority, being limitless, shows that you were made to worship God. You were made to worship the eternal, unlimited God alone. But there's a problem here. In our text, God is seeking true worshipers. That implies there is some alternative. There's some kind of false worship. There's some kind of broken worship. What is that all about? How does worship get messed up? That's point number two. How does worship go wrong? And the key is found in John 4:24. The first three words of John 4:24 hold the key to this problem. God is spirit. God is spirit. Because of sin, in and of yourself, you cannot see God. You cannot feel him. You cannot detect him. You cannot know him in and of yourself. You have no ability to fully connect or understand God, connect with God. So you're in this terrible position because you retain this capacity, this infinite desire, this infinite capacity for worship. But you can't see a spirit. You can't connect with a spirit. You're completely blind to the most glorious, beautiful, most satisfying being in the universe. It's terrible. 2 Corinthians 4 says it this way. Paul writes, and even if our gospel is veiled, a veil is right, it's something obscures vision, right? Veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds. Notice the word minds. It's an obscuring of truth. Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us, right? He's glorious. He's shining in all his brilliance. But if you're blind, you cannot see the light of the glory of God. And this is how worship goes wrong for every human being. You're still a worshiper, but you cannot worship the one you were made to worship. In and of yourself, you are blind to the glory, the value, the worth of God. So you can't prioritize him rightly. You are doomed to worship anything but God. Your only option then is to worship created things. Since you cannot worship the Creator, you are doomed to what the Bible calls idolatry. When you exchange worshiping God for worshiping things created around you, that's called idolatry. Romans 1:25 says it this way. Paul is talking about sinful humanity, and he says, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. Hear that word again, truth. They obscured the truth. They got rid of the truth. They took a lie instead and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's all we got. Apart from God's intervention, that's all we got. So apart from God's help, you are doomed to worship things that cannot satisfy. Let's get more specific. What am I talking about? Like, what does a modern idol look like? It's not a little gold statue that you bow down before. No, it's more abstract. It's what your heart bows down secretly inside of you and changes the way you feel and changes the way you act. All right, here's an example of an idol, a category of idolatry. Money, security, and power. Do you feel good when your bank account is full? Do you feel bad when you're out of control? Here's another category, very similar, but self-reliance, autonomy, independence, and self-justification. Do you feel great when you can tell somebody else they're wrong and you're right and you can prove it? Do you live for that? Do you love to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and say, yeah, I did that myself? Are you crushed when you're like, I need help? Oh, man. Self-reliance and independence might be your idol. Or how about relationships? There are so many ways that relationships can bring idolatry into our lives. Approval, acceptance, and affection. Would you do anything to be approved by this group of people or by this individual? Are you crushed when you cannot have that person's affection or this group of people's affection? Here's another category, pleasure, leisure, self-gratification, and entertainment. Do you live for pleasure? Is that like, yeah, those days, it's weekends, that's when I'm really alive. Are you crushed when you have to do something boring and menial and just goes on and on? Those are examples of modern idols. The list could go on. Where do you find yourself in those possibilities? What is your heart drawn to? You need to know that these idols are cruel masters. They hold out these shiny, fake, temporary rewards, but they're hollow and empty at the end of the day. If you try to serve them, they will beat you mercilessly and leave you for dead, literally and spiritually. But this is the doom of every human being apart from God's intervention. If you can't see the glory of God, all you have left is to worship cruel, even demonic masters. Did you catch that in 2 Corinthians 4? The God of this world, little g God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There's demonic activity in idolatry. It's serious. Misplaced worship is not just a mistake. You can't go to God and say, well, I just did the best I could. I kind of couldn't see you, so I just, worship the stuff you made. Wasn't that good enough? No, you cannot say that. We're not doing the best we can when we're worshiping idols. It's evil. It's wicked to worship anything other than the living God. Listen to the gravity of these words from Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. This is the prophet speaking the voice of God over the people of Israel. God says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. The fountain of living waters and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It's evil to turn away from God, the fountain of living waters. It's wicked to hew out broken cisterns for ourselves. Do you know that brokenness? Have you forsaken the fountain of living water? Are you wandering around in the desert, parched and empty? If so, I have good news for you. Jesus can fix broken worship. Jesus Christ can fix broken worship. And so in our passage today, I want you to see two ways that Jesus can heal people whose worship is broken. Jesus reveals and Jesus heals. Jesus reveals the truth so we can see the Father rightly, so we can see our sin rightly and repent of it. And Jesus heals our spirits so that we can, in the words of this passage, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's look at our text and first see how Jesus reveals the truth. First, Jesus reveals the fountain of living waters. Let's look at verses 7 through 15. I'm going to skip some of the parenthetical references as I read. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, "I see how you've turned your back on the fountain of life. I alone know how thirsty you are, and I can satisfy your thirst." Second, Jesus reveals broken worship. So he reveals the fountain of living waters. He reveals broken worship. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. Jesus is coming with compassion to reveal the truth, to reveal the broken worship. He says, I see your broken cisterns that can hold no water. I see the misery and the bondage of your idolatry, and I'm here to rescue you. Jesus reveals broken worship. Third, Jesus reveals true worship. Let's read verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, is what she means. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying there's a new and better way to worship God rightly. It's not in a place. It's not in a building. It's not through a ritual. It's through a person. It's through a living relationship with the God who made us. And look at her reaction then in verses 25 and 26. Jesus reveals the God who is spirit. Jesus reveals the God who is invisible. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I think what she's saying there is like, that was a little confusing, Jesus, that whole spirit and truth thing, but I'm trusting that someday God's appointed, anointed rescuer will come and help me. Help me see God. Help me worship him rightly. He'll explain it to me. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus shows us who we were created to worship. Now, the whole Gospel of John shows how Jesus does that, but that's such a beautiful declaration. That is actually one of the most clear declarations of Jesus' identity and recorded in any gospel, and he does it here to a Samaritan woman. That's amazing. And it helps us to see that Jesus doesn't just reveal the truth, he also comes to heal. He doesn't just reveal. That could crush us. That could destroy us. But he comes to reveal so that he can heal. If you are seeing things in your heart that are broken today, that same compassion of Christ is reaching towards you. He doesn't reveal to harm you. He reveals to heal you. I want you to see how he healed this Samaritan woman. It's beautiful. So that you can have faith that Jesus Christ can heal your spirit too. This poor woman, she had the deck stacked against her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were this group of people who had intermarried with the surrounding nations, and so they didn't maintain what was important in those days, their ethnic purity. Now, Jesus transcends ethnic purity, but the Jews didn't know that yet at the time, right? So she was, first of all, just from this sort of disobedient group, right? So Jesus further says that not only are they disobedient, but they don't have the truth. They don't worship God. He goes so far as to say, you worship what you do not know, meaning you Samaritans don't even worship God rightly. You don't even know who you're worshiping. Why does he say that? Well, the Samaritans had twisted the Torah to suit their own religious practices. They had kind of set up an alternative to Jerusalem. They had their own mountain, is what she says, where they worshiped God. And so they kind of had this kind of conflicting religious idea about how to worship God. And that's what she brought up to him. She's like, Jesus, could you settle this argument for me? So she doesn't have the truth. She's part of a disobedient people. They were viewed as unclean. They were viewed as like this, in this continual state of disobedience and uncleanness, which is why she's shocked that Jesus would ask her for a drink. If a regular Jew drank from a Samaritan woman's jug, they would be recognized as unclean by Jewish society. society. Now, Jesus cannot be rendered unclean. His cleanness can come and invade, and come, it's contagious cleanness. But in those days, I just want you to understand the barriers that this woman was facing. Now, also notice in verse 6, when did she go to the well? It was about the sixth hour. That means 6 hours after sunrise. That's approximately noon. It might have been a day like this. Would you rather get water first thing in the morning, or would you rather get water at noon today? It's a physical task. All the other ladies in the town would do that first thing in the morning, in the cool of the morning. This woman did not feel welcome in that community. She felt guilty and ashamed. And so she went on her own, solo, to the well. Why did she do that? Well, it's pretty obvious from our text. This poor woman had either buried or been rejected by five husbands. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of grief. This woman was a woman of sorrows, despised and rejected. And after all that loss and after all that rejection, apparently she had given up on righteous relationships. She would rather live in sin with a man who is not her husband than be alone and destitute. That's your option when you're a widow. She'd rather live in sin with a man who is not her husband. Can you identify with that kind of compromise? It's like a terrible choice she faced. Where have you been tempted to give up on righteousness? Where have you been tempted to compromise with sin? Notice how Jesus came to her with compassion. He didn't come to stone her. He came to heal her. And he's here this morning to heal you too. Jesus can heal our broken worship. Jesus can heal us all the way down to the core of our spirit. It's a beautiful transformation this woman experiences, which you can see so clearly in verses 28 through 30. After interacting with Jesus, he says, "Yeah, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah." And she's like, "I think you are." Verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" Can you see the significance of her leaving her water jar behind? It's as if she's saying, "I'm no longer thirsty. I found the fountain of life, and you can drink too. There's living water for all of us. Come to the fountain with me. Come and drink and be healed." Notice also how she ran toward the people she had previously run away from. Did you see that? She went to the well at the height of the heat of the day to be isolated, alone, and away from those townsfolks. Jesus interacts with her, heals her spirit, and she runs back towards those people. It's as if she's saying, "Come see a man who reveals and heals. Jesus has completely known me, and yet I'm completely loved. Jesus has conquered my shame and my guilt, and he can conquer yours too." This woman didn't need to isolate herself anymore. And her first act as a healed woman was to be a joyful evangelist. Jesus revealed the truth of who God is. He revealed the truth of her sin so she could repent, and Jesus healed her spirit so that she could worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, that's something we take for granted, that Jesus can reveal and heal. But I want you to consider for a moment how extraordinary that is. We just spent a few minutes explaining how idolatrous worship is serious business. "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be utterly desolate," says the Lord. "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." How does that kind of revelation lead to a God who heals? It's because Jesus Christ would take upon himself the curse and penalty of that idolatrous worship on the cross. When God punished Christ, He was punishing the idolatrous worship of his people. He was pouring out the penalty on Jesus as if he had been blind to the glory of God, as if he had run after other lovers, as if Jesus had forsaken the fountain of living water, as if Jesus had hewed out for himself broken cisterns that could hold no water. That evil has been paid for, and it is finished, said Jesus on the cross. Not only that, but there was never a moment in the existence of Jesus Christ when he did not worship the Father rightly in spirit and in truth. There was never a moment in Jesus' existence when he did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he gives that track record of beautiful, perfect, spotless worship to everyone who asks in faith, Jesus, I've been wrong. I've not been worshiping God. Forgive me. He gives the freedom and forgiveness and the righteousness that he earned to his people. It's a beautiful, beautiful exchange. That's how Jesus can reveal and heal. Now, how does he do that today? It would be amazing if one of you woke up tomorrow morning and found Jesus sitting by your kitchen sink. That would be amazing. But Jesus, in his human body, could only be at one place at one time. And so Jesus ascended into heaven, and with the authority of the risen Christ, he sent back the Holy Spirit. And metaphorically speaking, the Holy Spirit is going to be sitting by your kitchen sink, every single one of us, tomorrow morning. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of the risen Christ to every single believer in every single place on earth, every single day. Jesus has multiplied his presence by sending us the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not explicitly stated in our text, and I want you to see how clear this connection is when you compare John chapter 4 with John chapter 7. Look at John 7, verses 37 through 39. It'll be projected behind me. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Doesn't that sound familiar? Whoever believes in me, that's the key, faith, believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Doesn't that sound familiar? Now, here's a little editorial comment by the Apostle John. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Praise God. Right now, God can reveal his glory to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, God can heal your spirit with his waters of life. Right now, God can, with his presence, satisfy the longings of your heart that run so deep that you can barely even articulate them. You can be completely known. You can be completely loved. And all you have to do is ask in faith. Now, maybe you've done that. Do you feel a glimmer of hope in your heart that God is healing you? Do you feel a spark of love in your heart that Jesus is calling you to love him in return? Do you sense faith rising in your heart that you can trust the one that died and rose and reigns for you? That's the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit revealing and healing you. It's the Spirit of God drawing you to worship the one you were made to worship. Come and drink. Come and drink from the fountain of life. Come and be satisfied in God. Cultivate those sensations. When God is doing that in your heart, run in that direction. Run towards those realities. Come behold the one who made you for himself. Let the work of the Son draw you to the Father by the power of the Spirit. God is seeking true worshipers. Come enjoy the Trinitarian love of God. Tonight, in our evening service, we're going to do more of that. We'll have more unhurried time to wait on the Lord. We're going to pray for God to fill us afresh with the Spirit together. Are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for more of the living God? I hope so. if God moves, if God moves by his Spirit, the most beautiful and powerful things can happen. Listen to what the effect was in this town. Here's the beautiful epilogue to our passage today. This is John 4, 39 through 42. Many Samaritans, not just a couple, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did, and yet he loved me still. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. What generous compassion. And many more believed because of his word. Not just a couple, many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, no longer an outcast, but beloved by a community of worshipers. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, healed this humble, hurting, outcast woman, and he made her the catalyst for revival in Sychar, in Samaria. Who knows? Who knows what God wants to do through us? Jesus Christ reveals the truth, and he heals human spirits by the power of his Holy Spirit so that God the Father can get what he seeks, true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your healing. Thank you that we can be known and yet loved. Thank you that we can be safe to bring our sin to you, our idolatry to you. Thank you that you heal us. Help us to see afresh your glory through the beautiful atonement that you worked on the cross through your death and your resurrection. Prepare our hearts even now, Lord God, to receive the Lord's Supper together. It's in your compassionate name we pray. Amen.